With that reading then, it's my pleasure to turn it over to Mike to speak to us on his subject, Do Christians Care About This Planet?
Thanks, Matt. Good evening, everyone. I'll work on my volume here. The topic that we have tonight, we can also move this down a little bit, is somewhat generic. In that it says, you know, it's hard to identify what Christians in general believe. So it's hard to say, do all Christians fitting in the same basket believe the same thing? And there's very simple ways we can answer this question as well. We can answer it by the simple fact that we just read Genesis 1. And if you believe in Genesis 1, in God's creation, you would say, oh, well, look right there. We just read Genesis 1, and it told us that on every single day, God knew exactly what he was making, and after he finished making it, he said it was good. And so therefore, if we look at that, we say, well, if God creates and God says it's good, then who are we as believers to do anything differently? So there's one. I mean, I could sit down and we could go home at this point. But I do have a few more pieces here to discuss. The other thing is, we could just take a little a poll. I can say, looking like majority here, Christians in the room, is there anyone who does not think that we should take care of the planet? Okay, so now we've got two methods by which I could validate our statement. And yeah, I'm being a little bit facetious, but not entirely. When we think of what God has created, as I said, in Genesis 1. But there was a little section in Genesis 1 that people take, I've heard, used in a negative sense, and that was when God created man. And it says, when God created man, he says, let them have dominion. And so we're going to talk about that in a little bit, because in my short life, medium life, the length I've lived, probably about half a dozen times I've heard comments, heard them coming from different corners that will just make a tarnished statement about, oh, that's the thing about Christians, is they don't really care about the environment because. And so I've got three real reasons why I've heard that. Has anybody else heard that? Has anyone else heard that statement? Like, in general, like, so a few people have heard that. One of the settings I've heard is in universities. They'll say, you know, that's, you know, Christians, you know, they just think that because they have dominion that they can just run roughshod over the planet, you know, as an extreme example. But even more recently, my wife was on a gardening, just a simple gardening, kind of blog where people would post things and, ask questions, and some woman put on a picture of a bug and said, does anybody know what this bug is? And we don't, like, this isn't a Christian blog, this is just a regular, someone just put a picture on, and then someone says, oh, that's a bad bug, you gotta squish it. I'm like, oh, okay. So squishing it, but then another person just said, well, that's the problem with Christians. And so all of a sudden they turn this bad bug into a problem with Christians because, you know, they don't care about creatures and stuff like that. It's just interesting that people sort of all of a sudden go to this place. And so tonight, what I thought we would do is try to capture some of the arguments that we have. And so I've kind of distilled it down into three that I'm aware of. But if you know of another argument or another thing that people will say, it'll be interesting to talk about it. And we can maybe work through some of those examples as well. And so the first one I already mentioned, and that's this piece in Genesis 1 that tells us that God gave man and women dominion over the earth. And so we'll take a look at that and see what, again, we want to focus on not this blanket of Christians, but we want to look at what do we think God has to say about this. The next one that I have is that some might say or argue that a Christian's focus is on life after death. So, you know, because it's more important what comes next in life, not this life. And so, you know, it doesn't really matter what we do. It's because, so this kind of embodies a number of things. One of them is there's some Christian denominations, not our denomination, that talk about what's called a rapture theology. So this concept of rapture is it ranges anywhere from, men and women are going to be brought up into the clouds, and they're going to go to be with the Lord, and that comes down to either the earth's going to be destroyed, and then they're going to be put back down on a restored earth afterwards, or they're going to go up into heaven. Again, we don't believe that, and we'll talk about what we think Scripture talks about in this. But that's where you can imagine someone trying to say, you believe that this earth isn't important because you're going to go somewhere better or different afterwards, or it's going to be restored. So therefore, again, logical fallacy, they suggest you can just do what you want. So again, these are some of the arguments that I've heard for this. And therefore, they would say, it's more important to you. You can just focus on getting material prosperity in this life because you're going to have a nice life afterwards. Again, so these are some of the things I've heard. And then the third one is that the Bible is really focused on how well you guys take care of people. It's very human-centered. You don't get in here about how well you're supposed to take care of the planet, or in particular, it doesn't say that the environment is equal or above. So they'll use this argument that it's really Christians' focus really is human-centered, not so much on the environment. So those are the three that I want to sort of talk about tonight. Now, does anyone have another? Think of another one that you've heard of that they might use in Scripture. You can talk to me later if you don't have one. Oh, I need to get a little bit of audience participation and a couple of readings a little bit later. I might have a couple of questions for some of the younger ones. So we're going to just try to look at these three arguments and see what God has to say about them, so that we can come to our understanding of this topic of what we think about God's creation and the earth. So let's take a look at what the Bible says on God gave us dominion over the earth. And really, if you had your Bibles open, it brings us back into Genesis 1 and really those areas in 28 and 29. And the passage here for us is God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing. And so I'll just give you those yellow terms I have. When you go back to the original translations in terms of the Hebrew, that word fill, again, it's mostly used 107 times as fill, or a lesser amount as full, fulfill. Those are the main meanings, so that means it's very literal there. That term, subdue it, it can mean to subject, to subdue, to force. So it can sound like it can have some negative connotations. To keep under or to bring into bondage, to make subservient, to dominate. So again, if someone's looking at that and looking for something to say, like, look, that's what the Bible says here in this verse around subdue it, that men and women are able to fill the earth and subdue it. And then have dominion over. And those words are, again, to rule, have dominion, dominate, tread down, subjugate, to scrape out. So those are some of the meanings, and they can be taken in a negative way. And so we can see how maybe some of these passages could be used to say, well, that right there is why Christians must not care about the earth. But what we'd like to do is to sort of look at it in a bit of a broader sense, because this is really just a couple of passages. And so it goes on to say, and God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, and it shall be for food to you. Also to every beast and to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given you every green herb for food. So it basically goes on after that to tell us what the purpose of that filling the earth to subjugate it, to subdue it and to bring dominion over it. But there's an element there that's pretty clear for me, is that it's in order to provide food for yourself, but it also, the earth is meant to provide food and sustain the animal kingdom as well. And it seems pretty evident to me here that back in the initial days here that everybody were vegetarians. We everything ate the vegetation that was on the earth. And so really, I think what I'm saying here in these first two passages that we've just looked at in Genesis 1 is that God has given us this responsibility or this opportunity as a means of providing food for ourselves. And then animals were also in need of it as well. So I think that's one of the takeaways that we can also glean out of this particular section. And so while the passage can imply that we can use the earth in whatever capacity we choose, we can also take that in a positive way, and therefore we can also show care and respect to the earth that God created. It doesn't preclude us from that, and also, as we've said, when we read through the creation account and God says, and it was good, and when he completed it, it was very good, doesn't seem to be in line with suggesting that mankind should therefore go and take every last piece away from it. So while subdue and domination can imply abuse, it can also imply stewardship. So I guess is really the point that I would make out of those passages. And so there's other passages in Scripture, and again, we don't like to just take one particular verse or one little passage and say, yeah, look at that, therefore that's what Christians believe, or that's what God said in totality, because we know the Bible's filled with context and value for us. So we try to pick a number of passages, and I'll pick a few that suggest that this stewardship responsibility that we have over the earth to ensure that it continues to provide food, and also shows our own respect for the Creator who has given us this stewardship responsibility. And so if we look at Genesis 2, I'll try and stick within the area that we are. It tells us that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. Didn't say to sort of take everything out of it for their own gain. It says to tend and to keep. So that implies, again, that you need to take care of it so that it produces what you need, so that when you're hungry and when you need food, you can go back and you can get something. So I think that's, again, a passage which is helpful for us, and it's not too far away from our Genesis chapter 1 reading. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." So again, similar to my comment that Genesis 1 talks about his creation, God reminds through the psalmist that, you know, the earth is the Lord's and all things upon it. And so we as believers want to respond accordingly, knowing that all these things are God's. Revelation in 18, and I've kind of truncated some of the passages here with those triple dots there. But you know, you can read the full context if you want. But really, it's talking about a time when God's wrath came, and a time to reward your bondservants, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And so there's this concept that there's a mentality of people who did not have any respect and not have any concern for how they treated the earth in that sense, and that they will have a price to pay. So that's in Revelation chapter 11. And then Numbers chapter 35 and verse 34, "You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, am dwelling in the midst of the sons of Israel." And so a time when the nation were wandering, and God's saying, "I'm in your midst, I'm amongst you, and you shall not defile the land." So again, there's this reminder to a nation that we have obligations to continue to maintain things. So those are some of the passages that I would use to sort of build out that picture about what does dominion mean, and then I think it has hopefully tells us that if we were to make a conclusion or lean in a certain direction, that we could say that God created the world for our pleasure and benefit, and then that we should use it responsibly. So that's how I would take that particular argument that might be presented to us, or you may have heard it. Is there anything else that someone might add to that that theme? So I just give it a minute, see anyone. If I missed anything, gives you the chance to... We have more. And I think it may cover some of the other pieces that some of you may have if you had chosen to respond. I think one of the pieces that will come out here is a Christian's focus is on life after death, not on life on the planet. I think we want to talk about this element here as well. So let's take a look at the particular argument. And we don't need to look all of this up. I think there's a couple of passages I know that are often used in around this kind of idea of this, of the rapture concept, which again is not, I would suggest is not, well, I believe it's not a biblical concept, and we'll build off on that, a little bit later, but that one in First Thessalonians chapter 4, really talks about this time when, you know, it uses language like the Lord will return, he will descend, and his believers will meet him in the clouds. And we can get into some of the symbolism. I can talk to you about that, some of that later, just highlighting some of the passages that might get used to talk about this. And then the Luke 17 passage, which is a passage in Scripture which talks about, I tell you that on the night there will be two in one bed, and one will be taken, the other left, and two women grinding at the same place won't be taken, the other left. And so say, look, they're leaving, they're being taken away to this rapture. I guess again, this is, I'm not an expert on the rapture. I don't feel that it's a scriptural teaching, but I'm just using it tonight as the basis for why some people would say, oh well, you believe that this earth is not your final resting place, and so therefore someone may conclude, so why would you care about what happens to the planet? So yeah, just to be clear, we don't believe that there's a rapture, but I want to just highlight that that's one element of a group of Christianity that may believe in that, and therefore why I can see some people may suggest that they might not care about the earth. But let's turn that around and say then, what do we believe? What does the Bible teach us about this? The earth as our dwelling place. Now, what I was going to do here was to use someone to do some reading for me, because I don't know, but it doesn't look like there's anybody out there that may want to read. So if you want to, you can put your hand up and I can have you read. But what I want to do, like, this is one of my personal favorite series of verses for this idea of God's overall purpose for his creation. And I think it's important, you know, as believers to understand why did God create the earth in the first place. Because if we can understand why he created it, then we understand how to treat it, but also what our ultimate goal and hope is. I leverage my passage. I don't know if you've got a Bible that in Genesis 1 and 28, where we write off that section where God says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. I've got a little Bible reference there to a passage that is Isaiah 45 and verse 18. So if we look that up, Isaiah 45 and verse 18. This is a fairly short one. But this is where I could also get some of the young ones to answer what I think is some very simple questions coming out of these, because I don't think Scripture, the Bible, is very hard in some of this. But Isaiah 45, 18, anybody feel like they want to yell that out from the audience, or do you want me to do that?
Great.
Thanks, Sean.
Isaiah 45 and 18, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it to be empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other.
Thank you. So, this passage gives us an explanation of why did God create the earth. What do we think? Any of the young people get that passage? Why did God create? Did he create it just because it was... I'm working on a puzzle right now at home. It takes many, many hours to put this, like, all these little pieces together, and it's a beautiful picture, and then you go, oh, that was interesting, now I just take it all apart and put it away. Did God do that with the earth? Because he had the power, did he just decide to make the earth, and then he moves on to some other place? What does it tell us here that he doesn't make it in vain? He made it why?
Inhabited.
He made it to be inhabited. Thank you, Jeremy. So God, he had a reason for it. So that's interesting for us to notice. Then in this passage, I have a reference to another passage in Scripture in Psalm 115. So let's have a look at Psalm 115. So that one might have been a bit of a harder question for the young ones, but we'll see if this one's a little bit easier. Psalm 115 and verse 16. Anybody out there want to read that for me? Thank you.
The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, the earth he has given to the sons of men.
Okay, thank you. So what are the heavens for? For God. And what did he give the earth for?
People.
So God's telling us here. So he created it to be inhabited. He created it to be inhabited by people because he's given it to us. And the heavens are reserved for God. Again, some pretty clear passages here for us to help sort of frame this picture of what the Bible's teaching on this particular theme. And then I have one more passage that's kind of got a slash. Could be two more passages, but we won't do both of them. And that is Psalm 37. So let's just have a look at that one. Psalm 37 and verse 9. It says, "For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land," or they inherit the earth. And notice if you actually, if you've got your little underline ruler there, you could also notice in verse 11, "But the humble will inherit the land." Verse 18 talks about the Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. Sorry, emphasis on forever there. I kind of said it a little bit. Verse 22, those blessed by him will inherit the land, inherit the earth. Again, and verse 28 at the end says they are preserved forever. Verse 29, the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever, etc., etc., etc. So what we see in this psalm and in these other passages, Isaiah saying God had a purpose for the earth. He's given it to the sons of men, so that they might inherit it forever. And so I think we see pretty clearly to me that it's not just he's given it to us now to use as we want, yes, and hopefully responsibly and under stewardship. But he's also talking about the fact that he's given it to us forever. And so what might we then be able to conclude with this? Really whether our focus should be on the earth? Well, hoping that we can conclude that the earth is both our current and our future dwelling place. So we should absolutely care about it and should live upon it responsibly. So that's how I would answer that particular question. Any other thoughts around how we could answer that for our focus not being on the earth? It's okay if not. You don't have to have it now. Again, it's nice for us to think about how we can phrase this, because sometimes if we get asked a question, it's good to have a kind of a ready answer. Sean, do you have a thought?
Well, yeah, I mean, I totally agree with this. It's also that it's God's glory that we're inhabiting, and so would we not want to give praise to God's glory and therefore treat what he's created because it gives him glory? So,
yeah, well, that other slash verse, remember what the slash verse I had? It was Numbers 14:21, in the context of Numbers 14 was just before that, God had said, hey, this is a promised land. I'll go in there and have a look. You're going to send your spies in there. into the promised land. And of course, 10 of them come back and go, oh, it's exactly as nice as you said it was. But the problem is that there's some pretty big powerful people there. There's absolutely no way we would be able to take that land. And so they had faith. They didn't have faith that God could provide that land to them. And then Numbers 14 leads then into this whole discussion with Moses, who could have comes to plead on the people's behalf and say, you know what, you don't want to kill them all. You don't want to wipe them out, because then, you know, other nations will say, look, this God, you took you out of this country and destroyed you, so can you forgive them? And God says, okay, you're forgiven, but as truly as I live, saith the Lord, you know, the earth shall be filled with his glory. And so that's a comment that Sean made about this glory perspective, which is really, we can talk more detail about that, but it's really with a group of people who bring glory to God. So that's that eternal, God wants to fill the earth with a people who can bring him glory. And the condition that we are in today is not a condition, because we have this nature that brings him glory. So not our topic for tonight, but it's just another particular passage which reminds us that that is part of God's eternal purpose. So thank you. So the third piece I wanted to touch on then is this idea of, people, we need to make sure that we care about people first. You know, people first, then, you know, environment. You know, we're focused more on the people. I want to sort of just think about that, because this one is a little bit, maybe not for you, but this one's a little bit tougher to make a specific argument about. I found it a little bit more difficult anyway. So let's go through some of the passages and see what you think. So first of all, I want to just have a look at Exodus 23. Exodus 23, verses 10 to 12. So these are in a series of commandments that are coming to the people. And in Exodus 23, starting in verse 10, it says, you shall sow your land for 6 years. You shall gather its yield. But on the seventh year, you shall let it rest and lie fallow, so that the needy of your people may eat, and whatever they leave, the beast of the field may eat. You are to do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. And so, what people are being commanded there is you can make profit, or you can get benefit from your land for 6 years, and the seventh year you leave it fallow. And yes, it's for the poor and for the needy and for the animals, which again comes back to this idea that, you know, produces food and animals are even there for benefiting. And so there's this kind of intertwining, isn't there, of, okay, you do these things, but it's for the poor and the needy. But we also know that God also understood that by leaving the land to sit fallow for a year would help restore that particular plot of land so that it would become more productive. And so on the one hand, he's providing for the poor and needy, but on the other hand, he's ensuring that the earth replenishes and restores itself so that it can continue to be productive as before. But on the other hand, I only have two hands. On a different basis, imagine the individual who's thinking, man, I don't get to make any income off of this particular plot this year. So there's also an element built into this where someone has to trust that God will provide for them in this year. And that the year before, that they've been able to store up the amount of good. So there's so many things embodied in those couple of passages there. But I just wanted to highlight that kind of what seems to be woven in there about providing, leaving that land fallow, so that helps the earth itself. But also the whatever comes up from that particular crop that year, you know, it's for the needy and for the poor. So just they're woven together. Luke chapter 12, and we won't read all of that. If we just want to flip it up, though, just wanted to highlight here. This is kind of building off of what we just looked at, or my comments, anyways, on what we just looked at. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13 is talking about someone who in a crowd comes to Jesus and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." And he says, "Man, who appointed me judge or administrator over you?" And he said to them, "Be aware and be on your guard against every form of greed." So this section is talking about greed, okay? And the way he explains, goes on to talk about greed, is he talks, uses a parable. And in verse 16, this parable begins saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive." And he began reasoning to himself, saying, "You know, what shall I do? Since I have no place to store my crops, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. I can store more grain and all my goods. And then I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, drink, and be merry.'" And so Jesus is, in this context of greed, he's really saying, you know what, like we use what God's producing for us, you know, to provide our basic needs, but we shouldn't be trying to make, you know, unnecessary profits. But also in this particular situation, you know, Jesus says, "You fool, you might die tomorrow, and you don't have any value with that." So greed is the wrong focus on use of the natural resources in this context. I guess what we're saying that I would suggest that this passage is getting at for us. So you don't focus on the money and storing up of barns, and then this love of money and the love of extracting for the purposes of becoming rich is the root of all evil. Really would be some of the takeaways that we could take from that particular section. And so the last passage here I wanted to look at is 1 Timothy 6 on this topic, and we'll just have a brief look here. 1 Timothy 6, and this has to do with being content, and godliness with contentment is great gain. But we have brought nothing into the world, we can't take anything out of it. So if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation. So, and then there's that passage in verse 10. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And so again, it's not to say that some people in our nature wants to try to not take care of it because we can benefit from earthly resources. But again, it's highlighting for us that it's this greed and this possession of money is not what God is calling us to in a Christian life. So what might we conclude then from this particular teaching? Well, I mean, what I would note here is that as Christians, we're commanded to care for and act towards those in need or less fortunate, yes, but this is not to be at the expense of the environment. Nowhere in there does it say, if you only have this much, you also, you can misuse the environment. There still seems to be this element, and I didn't even touch on it, but there is an element in not only the sixth, seventh year leaving the land fallow. Every single year of those 6 years that you make produce, you also have to provide for the poor and for the needy through tithing and through leaving borders of your farm or your crops so that they can go and collect. So God was always providing for those, and he was providing for the individual, and he was also seeing that the productive nature of the earth that you were using was still staying healthy. And so I'm suggesting that we're not to behave out of greed, and again, implying that we take what we need and no more. So we kind of live lightly on this earth. So again, what I suggest that the Bible teaches us on this particular topic. So, I jumped ahead here. Was there any other comment that we could make on that?
The Bible is not about human salvation. It's about God manifestation. So that would answer that question as well. It's not human-centered. It's God-centered.
Right. Yeah, thanks, Jeremy. So what Jeremy said for those online too is that it's the Bible is about God-centric, not human-centered salvation. And so really the choices that we make should really focus on God-centered decisions and not our own decision-making. So where does that leave us for this evening? I guess there's some conclusions that hopefully we can maybe make through this. And so the first of those conclusions is the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who live in it. And so that's not just what I think, that's a biblical quote, as you can see, Psalm 24, verse 1. That's something that we would all have to conclude this evening, is that that this planet that we live upon is God's. And we read it in Genesis 1, we've seen it in other passages, and so therefore as believers in God and believers in His creation, we act accordingly. God has given us the earth as our eternal inheritance. So not just for us to enjoy today and in our lifetime, but we saw many passages which highlight that this is our inheritance, is this earth. So that gives us another reason why we do care about the things that take place upon it. And so as Christians, we show respect to all God's creation and consume only what we need. So thank you for some considerations this evening on this. I know the topic may or may not have come up before for you, but I thought it'd be interesting to just spend some time to contemplate how you might answer that question in the different arguments that may come up against us. Hopefully you found those helpful. And recognizing that despite what Christians think, we know that there's a outcry for the earth and its current condition writ large, and so, but we do also take comfort as Christians that whilst we try to live and respect the planet, we also know that there will come a day when God will intervene and will bring things back. And I have a little quote to end here from Isaiah 35. Thank you very much.